Following the apostasy, the Church of God was left in a shattered state. Some saw it as an opportunity to gain power, and very much like Satan's rebellion, they sought to take over the rulership of God's church. Some split off to form new churches with themselves as the leader. Others stayed so they could rise into the positions that became available. The task of restoring order to God's church was far beyond any man to figure out. But after some time, God made it clear how to get the church back on track. Mr. Bowles was inspired to write the booklet, Just What is an Apostle? And in the process, it became clear that we had already been given a blueprint to getting ourselves and the church back on track through Mr. Armstrong, as he was tasked with a job back in the late 70s and early 80s. And so the Get Back on Track website was born. COGIW came to be out of a desire to go back on track by implementing this blueprint. As outlined in Mr. Henderson's sermon on the Feast of Trumpets, by the final trumpet blast that signals the return of Christ, the earth will have been desolated by earthquakes of a magnitude never seen before. The fish of the sea will all be dead. The land will have been flattened and isles removed. Mankind will have been decimated and scenes of carnage will litter the landscape. The newly spirit-born sons of God, us, will then be tasked under Christ's leadership with restoring order, peace and blessing to the land. As Mr. Pippy mentioned in his sermon the other day, it will be the greatest rebuilding project ever. The picture painted for us throughout the Bible of what the world will be like can sound too good to be true, especially when we consider the state it will be in by the time of Christ's return. Some would call it what is coming to be utopia, but as was brought out in a sermon we heard the other day, utopia is a fictitious place that can only exist in the imagination because it is too wonderful to ever actually be. We know, however, that far from being fictitious, what is coming will be far greater than any utopic picture we can imagine. So how will it be done? Well, just as we had been given the blueprint for restoring order to the church many years before we needed it, we too have been given a blueprint on how to get the whole earth back on track. Following Satan's rebellion, the earth was left in a state of chaos and confusion, very much like the church was. Instead of what we now refer to as the Get Back on Track years, this was the Get Back on Track week. What I would like to do today is to go through the 7 days of creation and show how this same formula will be used to restore the earth back to its former glory yet again, both in a physical and in a spiritual context. So let's start by turning to Genesis 1 and read through the original blueprint for the last time the world was restored from a state of devastation. Genesis 1, and we'll start reading from verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, or had become without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Following the events of the Great Tribulation, the world is going to be a very dark place, both physically and spiritually. The effects of a single medium-grade thermonuclear explosion would result in a large amount of dust and debris being thrown into the air, which would block out nearly all light from the sun over a very large area. Multiple such explosions would result in a so-called nuclear winter, which would encompass the entire earth. One of the first things that Christ will need to do is to clear some of this so people can actually see what they're doing. From a spiritual point of view, the world will have been in a state of darkness for quite a while. Just put in your notes Isaiah 5 and verse 20. It says, Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and the light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is a pretty good assessment of the world as we see it today, and it is getting worse day by day. The first thing that Christ will need to do from a spiritual point of view is to remove the source of the darkness. Turn, if you would, now to Revelation 20. And we'll start reading from verse 1. In Revelation 20, verse 1, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." As with most things, you can't just solve the problem by removing something. You need to replace it with something. So if we turn now to Luke 11, and we'll see what we need to replace it with. Luke 11, and we'll start reading from verse 33. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single or focused, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. If the whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. You counter darkness with light. The world has been shown the light, but they have rejected it, as it was recorded in John 3:19. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Today, conspiracy theories abound, largely because people know that they are not being given all the truth. So they set out to try and come up with a theory which would explain the evidence in front of them. But there is a scripture which makes it clear that all conspiracy theories will either be proven or debunked once and for all." It's just a few verses down from where we just read in Luke, in Luke 12, verses 2 and 3. In verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." With all the deception around us, it is quite unsettling not knowing what is truth. But this scripture gives us the assurance that one day the truth will be revealed. Turn back now to Genesis 1, and we'll continue reading from verse 6 as we move into step 2 of the plan. "And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Following Satan's rebellion, the air was so thick that nothing would have been able to survive. Christ, as the Word, separated the atmosphere into its different layers. Physically, something similar will need to be done, again, as the air will be thick with the wastes of war. But there is also another way of looking at this. If you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll start reading from verse 47. "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." God will make a distinction between the earthy and the heavenly, between those that are still physical and the newly spirit-born members of the kingdom of God. When Christ returns, the saints will rise and meet Christ in the air, and then return back to the earth with him. This is more than a symbolic gesture. Now, at this point, we will be changed from being earthy to being heavenly. In chapter 7 of The Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong was inspired to write the following. Now, notice just how the new world government will function during the next 1,000 years. It will not be so-called democracy. It will not be socialism. It will not be communism or fascism. It will not be human monarchy, oligarchy, or plutocracy. It will not be man's government over man. Man has proven his utter incapability of ruling himself. It will be divine government, theocracy, the government of God ruling over humans. It will not be government from the bottom up. The people will have no votes. It will not be government of or by the people, but it will be a government for the people. It will be government from the top, from God Almighty down. It will be hierarchy in form. No human will be given any government office. All in government service will then be divine spirit beings in the kingdom of God, the God family. All officials will be appointed, and by the divine Christ who reads and knows men's hearts, their inner characters, their abilities, or lack of ability. As those spirit beings, we will physically walk amongst the people, but there will be a very clear distinction between the earthy and the heavenly. Back to Genesis 1 this time, and we'll carry on reading from verse 9. And we move into step 3. In verse 9, and God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." As part of the events of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord, the surface of the earth is going to be re-sculpted. We've heard about the earthquakes and other natural disasters that will be used to lower the great mountain ranges to make much more habitable land. Much like a plough takes the earth just under the surface and turns it over, these massive geological events will renew the earth's surface, bringing the fertility of the land back to the top. In Revelation 16, we read of this great earthquake, and it's well worth reading again. Revelation 16, and starting in verse 18. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found." Whilst the topography of the physical earth will need to be adjusted to bring it in line with God's plan, so too the geopolitical landscape will also need adjustment. Mountains are used symbolically to refer to nations. This is made very clear in Isaiah 2. In Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." Once the hard landscaping has been completed, then the planting program can begin. And it's going to be some program. Turn over a few pages to chapter 41, and we'll read about this. In Isaiah 41, and starting in verse 18. "And I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia tree, the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together. That they may see, and know, and consider, and understand together, that the hand of the Eternal hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it." Note who's doing the planting. The Eternal says, "I will open the rivers. I will plant." These seven types of trees are not selected at random. They all serve very specific purposes. And it's interesting to note that they are all planted together, a mixed woodland, unlike what we see today with the man-made forests of monoculture. The cedar tree, known for its immense strength, the acacia tree, a solid and stable wood that is both highly durable and water-resistant, not to mention stunning to look at. Myrtle, for its appearance and its fragrance. The oil or olive tree, for food and general well-being, as well as for holy use. The fir or the cypress, used to make musical instruments. The pine, well, the pine isn't the pine trees that we know of today, but refers to an enduring species of hardwood, possibly oak. The box, a separate species of cypress, known for its erectness and strength, used in construction. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 34, and we'll see a bit more of this stage of the plan. And I will make them, and the places around about my hill, a blessing, and I will cause the shower to come down in his season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. And they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Eternal, when I have broken the bands of their yoke, and delivered them out of the hand of those that served themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall you know that I, the Eternal, their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. As well as all the physical planting and watering, God will also pour out his Holy Spirit, and they will be his people, and he will be their God. Just put in your notes Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea. As has already been brought out in previous messages, during this feast, this isn't going to all happen overnight. Some things will take time. The physical kingdom will start off in and around Jerusalem at Christ's return, and then spread throughout all the world. Turn now please to Zechariah, and we'll read a few verses from chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, and we'll start reading from verse 20. Thus saith the Eternal of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities. And the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Eternal, and to seek the Eternal of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Eternal of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Eternal. Thus saith the Eternal of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If we flip back now to Genesis 1, and we'll move into step 4, starting in verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. By the time of Christ's return, the world is going to have been knocked off its current orbit, tottering about like a drunkard. The sun and the moon will have become darkened, presumably because of fluctuations in the Earth's orbit. As part of putting the Earth back on track, the sun and the moon will need to be restored to their correct locations. Just a very small variance from their set course, and Earth either fries or freezes. If you turn now to Daniel 12, and we'll read the first three verses. Daniel 12, starting in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And then they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Through the knowledge that has been revealed to us by God, we will be the wise that will shine as the stars. Turning back to Genesis 1, and we'll read about the fifth stage of the millennial blueprint. Starting in verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Here comes the restoration of the food supplies. By the time of Christ's return, there will be no fish in the sea. None at all. Over the last few years, we have seen why this will be necessary. We have various forms of waste, ranging from human to nuclear, being poured straight into the seas. We have plastics that degrade down to base parts and cover the surface of large parts of the oceans in a scum that makes it impossible for even algae to survive. The fish will all need replacing, and that is exactly what God will do. Turn please to Ezekiel 47, and we'll read a bit more about this transformation. Ezekiel 47, we'll start reading from verse 1. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without, unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. If you drop down to verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out towards the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live, whether the river comes. And it shall come to pass that the fishes shall stand upon it, from Engedi even unto Englium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. This is the start of the abundance that God wants to share with his people. There is also an interesting symbolism here, in that the first disciples were fishermen, and Christ called them to become fishers of men. We read this in Matthew 4, starting in verse 18. Matthew 4, verse 18. And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Just as there will be an abundance of fish for food, at this stage in the plan, we can start dealing directly with the people, teaching them in the way of God. Now we come to the penultimate step in the great rebuilding process, and it's a very complex and comprehensive step. In Genesis 1, starting verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. When talking about animals in the millennium, we have to read Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, and we'll start reading verses 6 through 9. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Eternal, as the waters cover the sea. The animals will need to be recreated in order to accomplish this. Back to Genesis 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice also that God created man after his image. He created them male and female, not the 50-odd different gender assignments that the world is currently polluted with. Gender reassignment will be replaced with gender realignment. The humans entering the millennium will need to be healed physically, mentally, and emotionally. The physical aspects can happen in an instant. The blind can be given back their sight. The deaf could be given back their hearing. Limbs can be restored, all in an instant. But the mental and emotional damage that will have been done to those that have come through the tribulation will take some time to heal, although there are a few things that God will need to do straight away for this healing to be possible. We read about this in Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 28. In verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments, and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Before mankind can enjoy the benefits and blessings of being God's people, they will need two key things: a new heart and the Holy Spirit. If you keep a spare finger in Ezekiel, because we'll come straight back, but if you go back now to Genesis 1, we'll read the last few verses starting from verse 28. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Once the physical creation has been realigned and restored to what it should have been, the people will be able to enjoy the abundance and beauty of living under the rulership of the kingdom of God. If you still have that finger in Ezekiel, we'll turn back there now and carry on reading from verse 29. Ezekiel 36, verse 29. "I will also save you from all of your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine amongst the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, saith the Lord God, Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about, you shall know that I, the Eternal, build the ruined places, and plant that which was desolate. I, the Eternal, have spoken it, and I will do it. If we turn now to Isaiah 35, we can read a bit more about both the healing and the abundance brought about by this part of the plan. Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Eternal and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Then we come to the final and most important part of the plan. If we turn back to Genesis for the final time and read the first few verses of chapter 2. Genesis 2, starting in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Just as the creation of the Sabbath was by far the most important step in the creation, as laid out in Genesis, so too will it form the crucial last step in the restoration of all things in the millennium. The Sabbath actually points to the millennium, as explained in Lesson 24 of the Correspondence Course. It says, God has ordained a period of 7,000 years in which to accomplish his spiritual creation of mankind. The time pattern for God's little-known plan is revealed in the first two chapters of Genesis. It is the seven-day week. Besides being a memorial of creation and an identifier of the Creator and his Spirit-begotten children, the Bible shows that the weekly Sabbath is a type or foreshadowing of the coming millennial Sabbath, the seventh millennial day in God's 7,000-year week, for the working out of his plan for mankind. The Sabbath is a day of physical rest, but is also a day of learning. Whilst we will walk amongst the people we are given to teach and train all week, the Sabbath will still be a time when they can rest from their physical labour and learn more of God's plan and way of life. And as has already been brought out many times during the first half of this feast, we will be those teachers. We will be teaching them so that they can become the next generation of teachers to help train those that will be resurrected in the second resurrection. With all their plans, the focus of the plan is the end product or result. This part of the plan is pictured by the Sabbath and points to the millennial period and the period of time that follows. The end result is best revealed in the reverse prophecy of Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25, which I would like to read now, but in reverse, so that the order is as it will be. So Isaiah 65, verses 25 to 17. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. And dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Eternal. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And they shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Eternal, and their offspring with them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are, the days of my people and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for I behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. Far from a fictitious picture in our imagination, what is ultimately ahead of us is so great that even the stage that would be thought of as utopia won't even be brought to mind. We can have total faith that all these things are not only possible, they are guaranteed. And we can be 100% sure of that because the blueprint that will be used has been used before. And despite man's best efforts, the creation still bears witness to what the Eternal can accomplish. I, the Eternal, have spoken it, and I will do it.